Good morning. Welcome. I see some people still coming in, so welcome to Zion Mennonite Church this morning. First of all, if you are visiting this week, we do have little cards in front of each pew that you're welcome to fill out and put in the offering basket if you want us to get to know you a little better. So please do that if you're interested. And I wanted to talk a little bit about last week's story. Did anyone else think about the story a lot this week? That Jacob-Esau story, it just challenges me every time I hear it. You know, Jacob steals Esau's birthright and runs away, which basically, right? And I just come away with it thinking, Jacob is the hero of this story? Is he? I don't know. But I've always, you know, in Bible school, he was always the hero. But now that I'm older, I'm kind of thinking, I'm not sure about this one. So we're going to hear a bit more about the story today. We're going to hear about Esau's response, which is really interesting. Any older siblings out there? Older siblings? Yes? Okay. So I was kind of looking at Esau here and thinking, man, I'd be really angry if I was him. He stole the birthright, and then he basically, Jacob runs away, leaving the older sibling to clean up the mess. Anyone relate to that? I'm just joking. and also, personally, I have a bit of a fairness complex, those of you that know me well. I don't like it when things don't feel fair. And when I read this story, it just doesn't feel fair. Nothing about it feels right. It leaves me with this really unsettled feeling. So I've been thinking about this all week and how the stories that leave me with that kind of feeling are actually the most important for me, the most challenging for my faith. So I would challenge you all to live with that unsettled feeling because it's good, even though I don't like it. So just a little scripture passage to leave you with that I've been thinking about that kind of helped me with this is 1 Corinthians 1:25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So even though I don't always understand it, that's okay, and I can work with that and struggle with it, and that's a good thing. So those were my thoughts as I was pondering over things this week. At this time, if anyone who has announcements could come up, and you guys can all get up and greet one another.
This is an announcement. It's a thank you announcement to you as Zion Mennonite Church for planting seeds of God's reign. I think that was up on the screen. That's part of your mission statement at the MCC sale. So many of you were there, and so many of you participated in ways that, you know, kind of go by the way and are not thanked. But this is a general thank you for your presence, for your work in the booths, for your work hauling and unloading and those kind of things. It does not go unnoticed. God bless you.
Two quick announcements. I will be starting the Anabaptist Mennonite Faith and History class during the Sunday school hour next Sunday. We'll be meeting in Skylight Room number 2. So hope to see you there if you're interested in learning more about that. Whether you are exploring that for yourself or for a refresher course. Second announcement is that Ray Keene, who the executive director of the Canby Center, informs me that they are looking for a space to park a trailer where a couple might live for a while. The wife is on disability, the husband does have a full-time job, and they would need not only a space to park the trailer, but also maybe someone else who could serve as something of a coach as they get their lives back together. And Ray and the Canby Center would be glad to give direction and guidance, boundaries, principle to all that, so whoever would do that would not be left on their own with these persons' life situation. So if you are interested in that, feel free to contact me and I'll pass that on to Ray Keene, or simply contact the Canby Center directly. Thank you.
Okay, so it's time for the call to worship. So I will read the leader part and you will read the people. In God's realm, weakness becomes strength. Fear grows into courage.
The foolish learn wisdom.
The wise learn God's foolishness.
The great are humble, and the humble are lifted up.
In God's steadfast love, all things are made whole.
We will worship the God of wisdom and truth. Let us sing before the Lord, glad songs of thanksgiving.
All right, let's sing. Good morning. Please take your blue hymnals and turn to number 70. Number 70 in your blue hymnal. Let's stand together as we sing. To number 11, one of our great old hymns, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I'm going to ask women to sing on verse 2, women or high voices on verse 2.
Thank you.
may be seated. Please take your Sing the Journey spiral green songbook and turn to number 13. Lord, thank you that your mercy is everlasting, that your love has extended to all generations. We worship you this morning. As we sit in this quietness, our thoughts are not far from being quiet. We're looking for answers. We're seeking strength. We're hungry. We're hungry for rest, for healing, for your warm embrace. Your word says the hungry will be filled. So we ask today for you to fill us. Fill us with the breath of life. Fill us with thankful hearts. Fill us with courage, calmness, and the knowledge of your presence.
I want to pray for our precious children this morning, the children of our church. Lord, asking that they would grow in knowledge of you. They would grow strong in health and faith. I pray for their mothers and fathers that you would provide them with wisdom and grace and stamina that they need to nurture and guide their children. I want to thank you for the grandfathers and mothers who graciously show unconditional love and care to their families and their grandchildren. Bless them today. And in our hearts, we know others today who are ill, who need your strong healing presence. We lift them in our hearts. We ask that you would give wisdom to those who need answers to difficult questions. Grant hope to those who despair and friendship to those who feel lonely. But most of all, Lord, may we know you today in a deeper way. You know the hairs on our head. You count each beat of our heart. You knit us together when we were being formed. You know our getting up and our lying down. You are familiar with all our ways. There is no place we can hide from you. We thank you for your everlasting presence. You were there at our beginning, and you will be with us through to the end. May we not lose sight of your constant care. So I ask that you would continue to speak to us this morning as we've gathered as your community. Lord, we're each at a different place on this journey with you. So as we come together, may your spirit be at work, ministering your love and your care to us. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.
Will the ushers please come forward for the offering? Let's pray. We are the receivers of love, receivers of grace, receivers of Jesus. We are the givers, following God's call, following Jesus, following our hearts. Lord, we give these offerings for the work of your kingdom with humble thanks for mercies received. Amen.
morning. That would be easier to sit down because I'm going to show you guys some pictures. Let's see. So, something you guys probably don't know about me because it happened before you were born was that I one time went and lived in Texas in this house right here. See that house? Yeah, that was the house I lived in. That was a beautiful house that was next door. That was not my house. Yeah.
That was your house and that one rental?
That was the house I lived in, right. That one is not. That one is not. Yeah, let's see. Well, that's what I'm going to show you. Oh, this is somebody from church. This was actually Bethany. This is Bethany Chupp sent me this picture when I lived there in Texas. You see that? Okay, so and back up a little bit. So the thing was, I got there, I got to Texas, and I was there for a very specific reason. Here. I was there, I was living with these people here. You see that picture?
Yeah.
See those people? Yeah? And we were all in a voluntary service unit. We all had jobs working in the voluntary service unit. Look at that. I was in the Canby Herald in the newspaper. See, it said that I went to work with children in Texas. Yeah. And so my job there was, seeing there's some pictures of the people and stuff, and my job there was to start a daycare center for some children.
What's a daycare center?
Well, sometimes moms and dads have to go to work. Do your moms and dads go to work?
Hey, I know what that is.
Yes.
They take toys there.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah. They have toys. You can see in these pictures, these kids had toys and things to play with, right? And then they needed... And they could eat there. They had a table there to eat. I'm going to tell you about that table in a minute. So what happened was they had to have a place where they could go and stay where it was safe while their parents were at work. Do any of you guys have somebody who watches you sometimes when you're home? Your mom does? Your grandma? Yeah. She's over there. Yeah. Your dad and your mom. But if your mom or your grandma or your dad, if they all have to have jobs, you know, to make money so that you have a place to live and food to eat at home and stuff, then you need another safe place. And that was the deal here with these kids. See? Yeah. And they needed a place where they could be safe and learn things and play with toys. Yeah, see, these kids are, they're all in a circle and they're singing. Yeah, they're playing some kind of a game. I don't know. That was their teacher, Romina. Yeah. And so I went there and I helped them open this place because they needed someone, you see. They needed someone to answer all the questions that the people had so that we could have, get the room all set up. Yeah. Yeah, and get everything all set up. They need someone to do that. So I went and I did that. Yeah, look at that one. That little boy's name was Giovanni. He was getting big now. He could sit up. When he first came, he was just a tiny baby. And now he was getting a little bit bigger. Yeah. Here, that's Emmett. She was everybody's favorite because she was so cuddly. Yeah, she liked to be carried and hugged and stuff. And do you see this lady right here? That's Dilcia. That's Dilcia. And she came and worked. She already worked at the church. Yeah, she and her husband. That's Emnet again. Yeah, I'm telling you, she was everybody's favorite. Yeah, see, they made all those pictures and put them up there. Let's see. There's some more pictures over here. Yeah, that's the outside. Here, this is me holding Emnet. See? That's me. I just look a lot younger. That was the car that we had. That was the car that I could use sometimes. That was a picture of the car. No. So all this happened, I moved back here about 16 years ago. So all these pictures, they're 16 years old. That's a long time, right? It's a lot older than you guys. Yeah, it's a lot older than you guys. They're playing with toys there on the shelf, see? They're getting things out and playing with them. And Emma's just posing for the camera, because she, by now, is pretty used to having her picture taken, I think. He's getting stuff off the shelves there. So, this week I did something interesting. This week I went to Texas, because I have second cousins there that I wanted to visit. And I said to one of them, I said, let's go into Dallas and let's try to find the daycare center. And she said, do you know the address? I said, of course I know the address. I had to write the address many, many, many times. The address is 1721 North Garrett Street. And she said, oh, okay, I can put that into my phone. So she put it in her phone and we drove there. And guess what? Do you think it's still there? Yeah. Yeah, it's still there. It's still there, and this lady right here, Dilcia, she runs it now. She's the one in charge. And there are, see, when I was there were about 14 kids.
That's a lot of kids.
Yeah, and now there are 27 kids, and they can have as many as 34 kids. It's just that right then there weren't that many. It's crazy, right? Yeah, that's lots of kids. And it's been there now for 16 years. And so that made me feel pretty good, right? Because I helped them start this, and now look how many kids. I think in 16 years, how many kids? These kids here, little Emmett and Marlon, they're all grown up now. They're all grown up now, and they probably got, you know, jobs and stuff. They're off doing stuff, their own thing. He is about 2.5 or 3 there, and she's more like 18 months in that picture. Yeah. So do you know, guys, can you think about why I might be telling you this morning? Think about a reason why? Because I want you to know about it, that you can do things like this. Well, that's good.
I'm in kindergarten, too.
That's a very good thing to be. I'm telling you guys about this because when you grow up, you might want to go do something like this, too. She's sitting in the chair. See these other people? She worked with refugees. They worked with people who just came to this country too. He worked with Habitat for Humanity, and she was a nurse.
I know that's the eagle.
Okay. And we all were there helping people. And someday you might want to go someplace like Texas and help people too. Yeah, and you could start something like this.
Uh-huh. Don't have a book like that.
Yeah, you could have a book like this too.
I have one like almost like that. Almost
yeah.
I can think stuff out.
They're really nice for helping us to remember things, right? And then when something like 16 years goes by and you see how much things have changed, then you can go back and look and see in the book how things were. Okay. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heads down, eyes closed. There we go. God, help us to remember that we can make changes in the world for you. Sometimes those changes are hard and they seem small and we're not really sure they're going to keep growing without us, but they're your changes, not ours. And we need to remember that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so now I'm going to be reading the scripture passage, so we're going to be hearing more of the story of Jacob and Esau. Okay, so this is Genesis 33, verses 1 through 11. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arm around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered,
They are the children God has graciously given your servant. Then the female servants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob, "if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it.
Last week we heard something of the Jacob-Esau story from what I thought might be Jacob's perspective. This week, this is what I think might be, could be, Esau's perspective. Esau speaking. "A chill ran up my spine when a messenger from my brother Jacob told me, 'My master and his people wish to come home now to Canaan.' It sounded friendly and conciliatory, but this was Jacob, the grabber, snatcher, liar, and thief, speaking through this messenger. Yes, right, I'll invite him home and only have him show up with a whole army of relatives, servants, sons, and hired killers to finish the job that he had left undone so many years before. The job of destroying me and taking my birthright of land, livestock, and people. After he impersonated me and got my father's deathbed blessing so many years ago, he fled Canaan because of my death threats against him. But he had never left my thoughts, nor even my nightmares, especially not when I kept hearing about how he too was growing in wealth and power and people out there in Chaldea, growing enough even to rival me and my people. So among my sons, my servants, and the relatives of my Canaanite wives, I assembled an army of 200 men and then hired another 200 mercenaries, brutal killers for hire from Egypt, Libya, and Phoenicia. We set up an ambush for Jacob and his people just on our side of the Jabbok River, knowing that a river crossing tends to distract and to disorganize an armed group, and they're less likely to escape and regroup when there's water at their backs. And no sooner were we camped and deployed in ambush than we saw this cloud of dust approaching from the northeast. From the size of that dust cloud, it looked like Jacob's approaching army might match or even dwarf ours in size. Our throats choked up with fear. Late the afternoon of the second day of our encampment, we saw that dust cloud hanging over the Jabbok River, and we heard the sounds of hooves and of men crossing the water. Cavalry, we thought. The archers among us started checking their bowstrings and examining their arrows. And just before sunset, we heard a great commotion in the river valley, and we saw this cloud of dust ascending from the slope before us. "Archers at the ready," the captain of the mercenaries yelled, "and wait till you see faces in the dust before you fire." But only a few seconds later, the archers lowered their bows with surprised and quizzical looks on their faces. For out of the dust cloud there emerged sheep. Sheep. Not swordsmen nor archers astride horses and camels. I mean, the only human we saw among them turned out to be a boy of about 10 or 12 years, driving the sheep along with the help of a little dog running back and forth. "Let them through," I yelled, as the sheep approached, bleeding and baaing and their heads bobbing up and down. We laughed as some of them turned and tried to run away when they caught the scent of us, only to collide with each other. I rushed out, ran through the milling, mixed-up sheep, and grabbed that little shepherd boy by the arm. "What kind of trick is this?" I demanded to know. "My master Jacob says that all these sheep are for you," he replied. The captain of the mercenaries came up to me laughing and said, "Attacked by a flock of sheep? I have never seen this tactic before. Maybe your enemy wants to wait until we're sleeping with our bellies full of mutton before he charges us." "That would be just like him, the liar, the sneak, the thief," I said. "Put these sheep in the stockade where we kept the horses last night. It's just over the hill," I told the shepherd boy. "Then come back and watch us deal with the ore master and his army whenever he finally does decide to attack. But you'll be safe. You're only a little kid following orders." "Oh, my master doesn't have any army with him," the shepherd boy said. "Did he tell you to say that?" I asked the boy. "If you are lying to me, you will suffer the same fate as Jacob and his crew once the battle is done." "No, honest, I'm not lying," the boy insisted. "It's just Jacob and his family and us servants. We have hardly enough weapons and men among us to fight off a pack of jackals." "You've been warned," I told the boy. But I was starting to have a strange feeling about this as I detected none of the usual signs of lying in him. "They're coming this time," someone yelled. I looked toward the Jabbok and saw another cloud of dust rising up from the riverbed. It would be just like them to attack while we're distracted and while the light is getting low toward sunset, I thought. More laughter arose from our ranks as from that cloud of dust there came the comic wheezing and whining of goats being driven by another boy. And after them came another assault of camels, followed by a charge of donkeys, and then some panic wild-eyed cows. But only boys were seen astride horses, armed only with whips and sticks, urging these panic, noisy animals along. Sometime after sunset, the captain of the mercenaries reported to me that one of his scouts had detected people moving in the darkness from out of the riverbed and up into the bushes and among the trees below us. They could be setting some kind of trap, he said. So we sat up all night on the alert, ready in case there should be an attack under cover of darkness. But I must have dozed off just a little bit before sunrise, because it took me several times hearing it to finally react to the words, "They're coming," and "There they are." I looked toward the Jabbok and I saw people emerging from the brush near the river, led by a lone figure some 20 paces ahead, walking awkwardly and slowly. The captain of the mercenary said to me, "That must be Jacob coming forth to do battle one-on-one with you. Do you want me to go down and meet him in your place? That's my specialty, man-to-man combat." "No," I replied. "Jacob has dishonored me enough, and someone else fighting and winning in my place will only make that dishonor worse. But have your men follow me at about 20 paces in case those other people do something funny." I then took up my sword and my shield and I went forth finally to meet my brother in man-to-man combat, hoping finally to deal him the fatal blows I had long dreamt about. But as I approached my brother across the open ground, I noticed two very odd things about him. One is I saw no sign of any weapon on him. And secondly, he was limping. He even started bowing to the ground and rising again as many as 7 times until we were only about 15, 20 paces from each other. And we both stopped to look each other over. Yes, it was Jacob. And he had aged with the years and all of the sun. But he was still very much as I remembered him, except for this look of peace on his face that I'd never seen before. So full of it was it usually with concentration and calculation and distrust. And that's when I also noticed that the people following him were not soldiers. They were women. They were children. They were the elderly. All of them unarmed too. Jacob then reached into the breast of his coat and pulled it open to show me that no sword dangled at his hip. There was no place on his person even to hide a dagger. To my shock and surprise, I realized that the man against whom I had so long dreamed and plotted revenge, whose return I had so long feared and dreaded and expected, was now coming, but totally disarmed and defenseless and bowing like a servant. Then Jacob resumed his halting, limping march toward me. Seeing his struggle and his lameness just broke something in me. His walk, so painful, slow, and awkward, struck me as a picture in motion of how I had lived and felt all these years of his absence and of my resentment against him. I suddenly felt less lonely. My dark and brittle sense of grievance and resentment, that started to break within me too. And I began to feel even like we were children again. And I was just wanting to be with my younger brother, to protect him, to help him, to play with him, talk with him, laugh with him, plot mischief with him like we had before we fell out. Tears welled up in my eyes as I saw him limping in my direction. And when he looked at me again, I saw that his eyes were moist as well. And that last wall inside of me just broke, and I sobbed, and I started to rush forward to embrace him. Jacob himself tried to run on his stiff and gimpy leg toward me as he too began sobbing. And then I stopped. Something was hindering me too. It was my weapons, the sword and the shield. And I just pitched them to the ground and suddenly felt lighter in more ways than one. And when we finally met, we threw our arms around each other, both of us just sobbing and wailing before we could either of us find any words. Finally, I got it out. "Who are all these people with you?" I asked him. "These," he said, "are the children whom God has so graciously given your servant," Jacob said. I could scarcely believe it. Jacob had just called himself my servant. Compare that to the prophecy given before our births, that the older me would serve the younger Jacob. Whatever that prophecy meant, it was no longer to be accomplished by force nor theft. And looking in the faces of those family members with him, the servants and the friends of Jacob, I was seeing Jacob's divinely promised birthright and blessing. A blessing that he never needed to try and steal from me. Jacob's God did not need Jacob's shifty help. God had granted them all to him simply out of his goodness and by his own power. And next I asked Jacob about all these animals that he had sent ahead of himself. "They're yours," he replied. I tried refusing them, I admit, but not too hard. Not too long, no longer than decorum and decency and custom demanded. And secretly, inwardly, I'll confess, I was glad that with the addition of all these animals, I now had the elder's birthright compared to his. Our squabbling over the birthright was now over and done to my advantage. Then Jacob said something that just went through me, just like an arrow. He said, "Seeing your face is like seeing the very face of God now that you have received me favorably." The face of God? Oh, that God. The unseen, invisible God whom my ancestors worshipped and obeyed. The God whom I had long neglected and even nearly forgotten, in favor of the local gods and goddesses of the Canaanites. The Canaanites knew of my ancestors' devotion to one God alone, an invisible God whom we dare not worship in the form of an idol made with our own hands. And they often laughed and ridiculed such beliefs. Why just one God, they would ask, when every mountaintop, every grove has gods and spirits of plenty? And when the mountains and the rivers and the groves themselves are gods, they would ask. The same with the sun, the moon, the stars, they think. Oh, yeah, and the pharaohs in Egypt and the emperor in Chaldea who fight over our loyalty here in Canaan. What are they all if not gods and goddesses, they would ask me. And how can your God, that invisible God, speak to your grandfather Abraham in Chaldea and then again in Egypt and in places between? Or does this invisible God not respect the turf of all the other gods and goddesses? I mean, a God invading another God's turf, that's how wars here get started. Or so they say. And so I play along and pretty much accept it as the price of fitting in with all my Canaanite friends and family. And it's good for my livestock business, at least. But this God of my ancestors, the forgotten God of my childhood, had returned to me in force with Jacob's words that seeing your face is like seeing the face of God. It struck me that this homeless and invisible God, so despised and discounted by my neighbors and relatives, does not want us to make images of him because he makes himself visible in love, in mercy, in reconciliation, like what Jacob and I were experiencing. This God shows up uninvited in the turf of the Chaldean, Egyptian, and Canaanite gods. He shows up even in the faces of those you fear, even in the embrace of enemies as they melt into friends. He can even show up and work through a scoundrel like me just by my keeping my sword in its sheath or throwing it to the ground. And I believe that this same wandering, homeless, unseen God of peace and reconciliation encountered me in the very moment where Jacob and I threw our arms around each other in embrace, weeping. And since then, I can no longer look at the shrines and the idols of my Canaanite friends and families with anything but disinterest at best, or sometimes disgust at worst. I mean, how can we worship and trust something that we made with our own hands and which needs us to shelter it, maintain it, and feed it, sometimes even with human blood? And I was told in my youth that we are created in the image of this invisible God. Yet the more I see of Canaan's frightening and hideous gods of battle, or the lewd and crude gods and goddesses of fertility, or the gods of wealth and success and prosperity, the more I think that it's we making them in our image. Or can it be that if we worship them, we get made in their image? Maybe both are true. I tried to convince Jacob to stay and to feast the reconciliation of our two families late into the night. But he wanted to stay with his family and herds and move along at their pace. And I understood. We're reconciled, but we're also still reconciling. And maybe we'll never really be all that close. But at least we don't fear each other anymore. We may need some time yet before we can fully trust each other with no reservations. Some wounds take time to heal. Speaking of wounds, as we took our leave from each other, I watched Jacob limping off, walking like he probably will for the remainder of his years. And he says he got that limp from wrestling all the previous night with God, or an angel, or himself. So who won that match, I asked. Everybody, he replied, even unborn generations to come. As painful as it looks, that limp is part of what I now love about Jacob. I can so identify with someone who has to struggle with every step he takes in life, because I also limp through life with wounds and bruises and broken places. They're just not on the outside for you to see. How different the world would be if we were more in touch with our wounds than with our weapons. Because Jacob came limping and unarmed, I was just so immediately and completely disarmed as well, disarmed of my desire for vengeance. As Jacob limped away, the captain of the mercenaries came up to me putting his hand menacingly on the hilt of his sword, he said, "Okay, so there was no battle. Still, my men and I expect to be paid in full, just what you promised." Oops. There's no booty taken from the defeated and the dead. So I said, "Take some animals from the flocks that Jacob sent us as payment." "How many?" he asked. "Remember, we are the best. That's why we don't fight cheap." "Take whatever you want," I replied, "and as much as you want. Take them all for all I care." The look of utter shock and disbelief on his face prompted me to add, "So what do I care about livestock anymore now that I've got my brother back?" A brief epilogue here. Nearly two millennia later, a descendant of Jacob also picks his way painfully, haltingly through the streets of Jerusalem. And he too has been up all night fighting. Fighting, that is, against the provocations of corrupt and powerful political and religious leaders and their henchmen who mocked and tortured and beat him until sunrise. All night was he wrestling with the temptation to call 12 legions of angels to stop and avenge his humiliation and his sufferings, and he prevailed. Over the rough cobblestone streets of Jerusalem, he staggers, sways, and falls several times. But unlike his ancestor Jacob, he is carrying something very heavy, the heavy, rough wooden beam of a Roman cross, the instrument of his coming execution. And this is how that wandering, homeless, unseen God of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and of Jacob comes to meet us in the pursuit of reconciliation, our reconciliation with him, and our reconciliation with each other. This God, too, comes disarmed and defenseless, cloaked only in the power of which the Apostle Paul spoke when he said, as we heard earlier this morning, "The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." The same power as when he told that apostle, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So what if we too were more in touch with the wounds and weaknesses that unite us, that we share, than with the words and the weapons that drive people apart? Amen.
Please turn to 411 in the blue hymnal. 411. "I bind my heart this tide to the
Our worship continues. It's this time of prayer and sharing. So if you have any thoughts, responses, cares, concerns, joys, or testimonies to share with us, please do so that we can pray with you and for you this week as well as this morning. So any sharing yet this morning? Yes.
This is Stacy Berkey. I just texted with Wendy Roth this morning to make sure it was okay to share. Jace had received a concussion during the soccer game this week. And so I'm not sure of the diagnosis and everything, but he's just had a lot of seems like one thing after the other has happened to the poor guy to keep him from playing sports this last year or so. So I know that's got to be hard on him. And also Wyatt is back at Heston College, and he collapsed while playing basketball, which if you guys know Wyatt at all, that's the great love of his heart. And I know that Wyatt and probably Wendy and Jerry have been a little hesitant to share because they feel like that there are other needs that might be more important and that it seems maybe shallow to lose that love. But for him, I think for all of us that have a passion for something, we can understand. And so anyway, at first they thought that maybe Wyatt was just dehydrated, but they've since learned that it's a problem with his heart and that he won't be able to play sports, and maybe even not recreationally, but surely not at the college level. And they're not sure yet how else it might affect his ability to participate in other things where his heart rate might get excited. So anyway, just those two things. And I think Jacqueline is just still recovering. She's back at school a couple days a week, I know. And so yeah, just prayer for their little family.
Yeah, thank you. Oh, yeah, thank you, Stacy. And yes, so Jace, Jacqueline, and Wyatt. I realize I came up here without a pen. Does somebody have a pen handy that I can just write that with, please? Okay, thank you. And then ask me for it back, please. I sometimes wonder where I got all the pens I come home with. Yes, Clark.
My name is Clark, and I work at a hospital, and this last 2 weeks we've had some real sad events with two young mothers at the age of 30, 32. Both of them have died suddenly. One was just simply eating food and choked and died, and leaving a family of young children. The other was a mother who had just delivered her child 2 days before and had a iliac artery aneurysm which burst, and leaving behind four young children. So, prayer for those families.
Prayer for the families, and then also for you, all those nurses and doctors among us who care for these people, and how can we not share their grief and sorrow? Thank you, Clark. Florence.
This is a little brighter news. It's a thank you. Sam and Allie had a little baby girl on Friday. She weighs 8 pounds, and they have named her Sylvie Lynn. And everyone at this point is doing just fine. She's home and getting her brother and two brothers and sister are getting acquainted.
Thank you. I have a testimony that I want to share, or actually bring from West Africa. But yeah, let's go ahead. Lynn, yeah. Okay. We can start projecting the pictures there. Several months ago, we prayed with the congregation in Samogohiri, Burkina Faso, on the ordination of Pastor Fabe Traore, who visited us last year. So he sent recently some greetings and pictures from his ordination. He is of that first generation of his tribe, the Southern Samogo. So these are pictures from Samogo Yiri, where, again, some of the leaders of the National Church are praying there for laying hands on Pastor Fabe. Can we go to the next picture, please? And these are dignitaries and people from the community themselves who are there. You'll notice, I think the mayor and other people are there, and with the caps they have on, they are Muslim, and they are there to also celebrate with the church and Fabe's ordination. Next picture, please. That is Siaka Traore, the president of the Mennonite churches in Burkina Faso, who is there representing the National Church, as well as Mennonite World Conference. He serves there on their deacon board for Mennonite World Conference. So there's Pastor Siaka sharing a message. Next picture, please. And there's Fabe, farthest on your right, my left. Next to him is his wife, Abibata Rebecca. I'm not sure who the other people are next to them. I think leaders in the Samogo Yidi Church as well. But these are pictures that they wanted to share. Is there another one? Or is that the fourth? There's one more. Okay. All right. Oh, I wish we had sound with this too. Those are the musicians there with the balafones and the drums and shakers, and including talking drums that can actually mimic speech to some degree. Yeah, so maybe sometime we'll get to hear some of the music from that community. And by the way, putting Bible songs to music has been a very, very effective tool both for evangelism and for faith development in that particular church. So these are words and greetings and pictures and images from our partner church there. Back to something I want to bring to our attention too, is that our Witness and Service Commission has okayed us doing some fundraising for a livestock fencing project that will support the Bible translation process going. And on November 20th, when we have a mission-focused Sunday, we will take an offering for that, and then maybe do one later in the year as well. We'll let you know more about that. But that's one way we can continue to partner with the Bible translation project as well as prayer. So thanks. Okay, Jana, and then we got Lynn too.
I don't think this sweet little lady would take the microphone today, but I do want to say it's great to see Margaret here. She's recovering from having a pacemaker put in, so this is her first Sunday back since that, so good to see Margaret here.
Yes. And Lynn.
I just wanted to comment on your message again, bringing these Old Testament stories to life for us. You made a statement today that really troubles me, but hits me. How different our world would be if we were more in touch with our wounds instead of our weapons. First thought that came to my mind was, oh yeah, our country is so into armaments and weapons and all that. Second thought, that's me. If I was in touch with my own woundedness rather than defenses and weapons, my world would be different.
Likewise, thank you. Yeah. Any other testimonies or sharing? Well, again, I invite you to join me in prayer, guided prayer with some moments of silence, and to lead to the Lord's Prayer together. Actually, I'll be guiding our sort of thoughts and ask you to pray as you will in silence. So as we pray, I invite you to think of someone or some ones, people, groups, anywhere, whoever, people against whom you feel fear, or we would feel anger or hurt or disappointment, here, family, around the world, anywhere. Think of them just for a minute. Consider who they might be. And then I invite us to think prayerfully of God's blessings and gifts for us throughout all our lives, or even just lately, whether the gifts of life or love, food or shelter or any other blessings. we have known or even named today. Just think of them for a moment and thank God for them as they come to mind. And then think a moment and give thanks to God for the hopes that we carry, whether for better life, for the children, for eternal life. Think about the things that give us hope each day and thank God for them. And then thinking back to the people who frighten us, or who have hurt us, against whom we feel anger or regrets. Let's lift up prayers for the same hopes and blessings for them if we can. Or ask God for the willingness to do so in His time. Well, let's do as Jesus said, to pray for our enemies, or at least to pray for the ability to pray for our enemies. And let's pray, Lord, we would see your face, but we would see your face as well as you come to us in blessings. Oh God, such as the blessings we have named, the birth of Sylvie Lynn, your God, Margaret being with us, and other blessings we have known. And we would see your face, Lord, in your power to heal and to comfort, such as again for Jace and Jacqueline and Wyatt and the changes, difficult circumstances in their lives and losses, as for their family too, O Lord, and for the two mothers and their families, the children, loved ones left behind in those recent deaths, we pray. O Lord, and any other concerns that we bear this morning, we name them to you as well in prayer. Hear us as we bring any burdens on our hearts to your feet. And we thank you, Lord, for our partners in the church in Samoguiri, and for Pastor Fabe, and for the Bible translation, and the wonderful effect that it's having, even through a ministry of music, going outside and beyond the church. And we pray your continued blessing and guidance, and empowerment and protection upon that. And with them, as they prayed in their own language today, we pray the prayer that unites us, that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Would you please stand for our closing hymn 442, Christ Be With Me. I'm going to let Kristen play it through once that we can hear it. 442.
Thank you.
For our benediction, I will be reading some of Paul's final words to the Corinthians. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Go in peace.